Hey, good morning. It is so good to be in God's house on the beach, amen. Especially you northerners, isn't this better than snow? It's good to see you here. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted to have you. No matter where you're from, you're welcome. And you're welcome into this place that we remind you this is a no judgment zone. That means that it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be who you are. God loves you and accepts you just as you are. And so do we. It's a place of grace. And his presence is full of grace. And he wants to give you the gifts of grace in this service. And we truly believe that God has brought you here. And we want to be able to honor that gift. And so in your worship folder, there is a connection card. It's a blue little corner sheet. Those joining us online, you can see the little clip that says connection card. Or if you're on Facebook, you can put it in the chat right there. Love to be able to recognize your presence with us too. But in that connection card, if you could please fill it out. That's our way of being able to recognize you're here. And we'd love to hear how you heard about it. What brought you here. What maybe caught your attention. Maybe somebody invited you or you saw so online, or maybe possibly you saw one of our famous yard signs that gets picked up by the county. Whatever vehicle that worked, it's great to know that. And we're in a series on Acts. And Acts, as you know, is an incredible, exciting book of the Holy Spirit, of the work of Jesus is complete. And he's handed that responsibility to his disciples, but he's given them that helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is making this movement. And anytime there's movement, if you're a scientist, you know this. What happens when there's movement? There's, good answer, friction, resistance. And we're going to see some of that resistance popping up here, just as it did for Jesus, it does for them. It also does that for us. And what we're going to learn today is how to be resilient amongst the resistance. And part of being resilient is being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but just kind of knowing, man, how to respond to that resilience that we see that's happening. So with that, I want to invite us to rise and join worship together. God, it is good to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought, cleared up the day, warmed up this day. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. There was snow on this beach. My goodness. You know, we can't put limits on you, God. You are beyond us. But what's so cool, God, is that you come to us and you reveal your love and grace and you let us to get to know you. And so, Lord, I pray, man, just open our hearts and minds. Take off the blinders. Take off our presets, that we would just be awakened to you wherever we're dead and come to life. And you, who comes the giver and redeemer of life, we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great. Every storm, you'll be faithful. do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free the captives and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, I see me, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, don't shake the bow. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
Sing that again. Give him a hand this morning. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and for what you've done in our lives, God. We don't ever want to take those things for granted, so we just want to come before you this morning with a heart of gratitude. Yeah. shall come.
When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in our Savior's love. Through the
Father, we thank you that Jesus is that cornerstone. He's this cornerstone by which all things are built, and we come in our weakness, us stones of death, and yet you make us life because the cornerstone conquered death for us. And so, Lord, we lean into that, and we pray that that cornerstone would truly be our foundation, that would shape us, mold us, guide us, direct us in our being, Lord. So let your word speak to our hearts and minds today. Let it shape us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, if you're just coming in, my name is Jason. I have an honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. Delighted to be back. Thanks, Pastor Ray, for preaching last weekend. We were up in cold St. Louis. Our son Jacob, who's finishing his fourth year at the seminary, and then he's going to be on his first call as a pastor. And him and his wife, they had a child on the 24th, so we got to be able to hold that little baby, Adeline, and it was amazing. And they are okay too, but she's amazing. And also, while we were there, we had the opportunity, I did, to personally interview with the call committee on Zoom. Different seminary candidates for us to be looking to get a pastor for next year, and sometime, not next year, but sometime in the summer that would be. And so we got to do that, and we put those names in. So it was a fruitful trip, but great to be back. And as we said in this book of Acts, we're talking about being sent by the Holy Spirit in this movement, and we're looking at this kind of idea of resilient missionaries. You know, say what you want to say about President Trump, but one thing that maybe you kind of have to stand back and admire is that he is resilient. I mean, even before he was elected in 2016, he has been in 4,000 legal cases under U.S. federal or state courts. I mean, as a president, he's been impeached twice. I mean, he had the press against him. He had numerous lawsuits around. I think that what I could find is about 226. He was shot at close to death, and yet he kept on mission and won. There is a resilience to him. And so we're talking about resilient and being resilient, and you know to define that. Resilient is the ability to stand and recover quickly from difficult situations. The ability to stand, to be bold, not to be pushed in around your circumstances that you adjust and change and try to fit in, but you stand boldly in the truth and you don't waver. And if when things come and things change and assaults come upon you, you maybe even get knocked down, but you recover quickly. And I would make the observation that the movement of Christianity has lost a lot of its resilience. And there's many reasons of it, but I think one of the reasons we can point to is the culture says, and we kind of bought into this, it kind of holds us back, that the Christianity is just unfair. I mean, God is just mean. If God is God and he's the judge of all people, and if you never heard of God, and God says, look, the only way to be saved is through Jesus, but you never heard of him, then you die and you meet God, and God says, do you know Jesus? And you go, well, I don't. And it's like, well, it's too bad, too late. We got this idea. There's a big trap door, and the trap door opens on the floor, and they go tumbling down to hell. And it's just like, man, that's unfair. That's a mean God. Plus, there's kind of this unspoken rule in our society that says don't tell anybody that their religion is wrong. If you want to be a civilized, educated person, don't say anything that would imply that your belief system is superior to somebody else's. You can be sincere about your religion, you can be passionate about it, but you can't be too excited, not excited enough, that you would try to convert somebody to it. And so we look in Acts 4. It really helps us deal with this primary opposition right at the beginning of the Christian movement that will help us to be resilient missionaries. And so let's go through this text. And as they were speaking to the people, this is right after the miracle that Pastor Ray called last week of the healed the lame guy. And they're explaining that this healing gives people a picture of Jesus' power to save us. And so the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them and greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now the Sadducees, they had two problems. First, they didn't like Jesus. Jesus was cutting in. He was a threat to their power and their control and influence over the people. And the second thing is they rejected the concept of that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so they had no Messiah and no hope, and that's why they are sad, you see. Got it. And so they arrested them and put them in custodial until the next day, and for it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, this is pretty significant. Again, it's men only. They're counting households, so it's more than 5,000, but now you're talking about adding on from the other 3,000 of Christians in Acts 2. And so now we're seeing great momentum and movement in this movement. I mean, it's just growing. It's undeniable, it's notable, and it's massive. You're thinking about a town, even with all its guests, kind of a with people there, it's maybe roughly 40,000. So the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who of the high priestly family, when he had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by which means this man has been healed." In other words, are you actually putting us on trial for healing this guy? Really? This is what it's about? Then he goes, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Like, if you're actually going to do this and put us on trial for healing this guy, let it be known that it's by the power of Jesus Christ that he was healed. Verse 11. "This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Now, the way they built buildings back then is that cornerstone was extremely important to the whole project. The cornerstone was set. The cornerstone determined the width, the height, the strength, the shape of the building. It was all tied to, connected to the cornerstone that gave it strength. So verse 12, "And there is salvation, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, in other words, they weren't polished men, they didn't have fancy degrees, they were fishermen, regular Joes, and yet they were speaking with authority and boldness. And what happened? They were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. It was like they spoke with a heavenly authority, these ordinary guys. Verse 14. "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Look, they really wanted to dismiss the guy, But there's this guy standing next to them who's grinning, going, hey, I can jump, I can run. You know, and it's just like, how do you, you know, you can't stop this. It's like Shark Tank. The guy's got a grin from ear to ear. He just got the best deal of his life. All right. And so for 14, but when they had commanded them to lead the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that is a notable sign that has been performed through them, is evident of all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, because like the last thing we want is a bunch of people, lame people, getting out of their wheelchairs and being healed. We don't want that. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So what's that like for Peter and John? I mean, they know the power of Jesus has healed someone, and they know the Sadducees know who have threatened them, and they know that the Sadducees know that they know that the Sadducees know. And so what is you hear Peter's response now, and John's response, and you hear a little sarcasm here. He says there in verse 19, they answer him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, in other words, like, this is serious, no more healing. If we see leopards with no spots, we know where to find you. And that's what they're saying. And he says, then let it go, let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. This week we're going to address, I think, one of the primary objections people have about Christianity, and that salvation is only found in Jesus, and we're going to see the resilience of Peter and John. First of all, I think we got to recognize then that this is not a new controversy. People sometimes think that, like, the apostles are not really getting in trouble because they were privately just believing this, that Jesus rose from the dead. No, they got in trouble because they convinced over 8,000 people to believe and told everyone who disagreed with them that they are dead wrong about Jesus and they will be held accountable to God. It was pretty bold in their face. And that there's no other name under heaven which you can be saved. They were very clear about it. But we can see this controversy in the Old Testament that has happened. The other thing we can note that the world into which Christianity was birthed was extremely pluralistic. The Romans had perfected that. Throughout the span of all history, Old Testament, this has been a fundamental question, a fundamental religious question. Are there multiple ways to God? Because that question goes to the core, well, what's wrong with the world and how do you fix it? Peter's explanation deals with two of the biggest oppositions people make today about salvation found only in Jesus. So if you're taking notes, two oppositions to the Gospels. A, claiming that Jesus is the only way to God is arrogant. People say, well, if you think Jesus is the only way, you must think you are just better than anyone else. You see things that no one else sees, or you think God prefers you and the people like you who believe like you. So I'll ask that question. Is Peter claiming to be smarter than anyone else? No, in fact, the text goes out of the way to point that he's not smart at all. Look at that verse 13. When they saw them, they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. These guys weren't the spiciest chip in the Dorito bag, okay? And what's even funnier, you consider who's writing this. This is Luke who's writing this. Luke is their friend. Luke is a doctor. And Luke is smart. And Luke is looking at them going, they're not so smart. And I'm sure Peter's reading this later going, hey, Luke, did you really need to say that? Really? Come on. And so one, what I want you to understand, resilient missionaries are not necessarily smart. They're not necessarily smart. Too many people think, I can't share Jesus. I'm not smart enough. I got to have degrees. I got to have extra training, all this stuff. And it's not true. The problem with degree people is they talk too much, listen too little to the person and the Holy Spirit, and they often end up missing the mark. The Holy Spirit is the one who converts hearts, not you. It's not your job. And so it doesn't require great smarts. And here again, reminder, there's no presumption here that's superior intelligent. In verse 20, Peter says, "For we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard." In other words, this has nothing to do with being smarter. And when it comes to education, Peter's like, "Look, you beat us, man. You got more plaques on the wall than we got thermometers. I mean, you're great, okay? But we've seen this. We heard this. I mean, there's this guy, and you killed him because you thought he was a fraud. And you put him in a tomb, and you guarded him with a garrison of Roman soldiers. But, like, he came back from the dead, just like he said he would. And we saw him. We ate with him. We watched him. We listened to him. And we watched him ascend into heaven. No offense to your massive education, but if we had a choice to believe in some guys with degrees on the walls and the guy who actually came back from the dead, we just feel like we should probably agree with the guy who came back from the dead. That's right. And so number two, resilient missionaries share what they've experienced. That's simple. They've seen and heard. Look, you didn't see and hear you maybe hear about it, but you didn't see and hear with your own eyes the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. But you surely can share what you've experienced because of Jesus. Or what he's done in your life, his presence, and that he matters to you. Still, people will say it's arrogant to believe in Jesus. Who is he to say he is? I would suggest that it's just as arrogant, if not more, to say he's not. There's a famous parable, and maybe you heard it, but it's the parable of the three blind guys who are walking and fall into a dark pit, and in that dark pit there's an elephant, and they grab the elephant, and one grabs the trunk and says, "Oh no, I think it's a snake," and the other one grabs the tusk and says, "No, I think this is a spear," and the other one is on the side of the elephant and goes, "No, I think it's a wall." And the narrator of the parable, the fable, I should say, goes, "Well, you know, we all can only see part of it. But we're all seeing part of the same thing. The problem is we just experience just part of it, and nobody sees the real whole thing. And all these different parts are really pictures of the whole. And we just need to be humble enough to understand the other parts to understand the whole." And so it is the same with the elephant. It is with God. And all different religions are just different. People's experiences on different parts of God, and no one really sees the whole of God. And so they're just all different paths. And there was a missionary who was in another country, and he was always struggling because this is what was always put in front of him. And he writes about it. It's been written about in this book by Leslie Newbigin. And he was a missionary in India. And he says this. He says, there's two problems with this fable. And the first one is, who sees the elephant? Who sees the whole elephant? Well, it's the narrator. And that's how he knows none of the blind men see the whole elephant. But in fact that he sees the whole elephant and we can't see it, do you see the hypocrisy there? Because all we're saying is that as Christians, we the whole elephant has been revealed to us. And we know the elephant not because, we're so smart and everything. It's because God has revealed it through his son, Jesus Christ. And the reason that's why it's incomplete, because we're blind and we have biases and we only experience a part of it. And so the fact that the narrative sees everything and says, "Oh, you guys can't," is kind of hypocritical, and it's rather arrogant to say that of us. I mean, the fact is that we get to see Jesus is so humbling, in fact. And the other part, too, that the narrator doesn't talk about, which is also problematic, is what if the elephant speaks? He says, "Hey, I'm an elephant. Like, I know you're only touching my tusk or my side or my trunk, but I'm an elephant, and this is who I am." See, essentially, Christianity, faith, is believing God spoke in Jesus and he told us who he was. He verified it by prophecy and miracles, and most importantly, the resurrection from the dead. To believe that is not arrogant. You could maybe say it's gullible, but it's not arrogant. Peter said, look, the elephant spoke. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Believing in Jesus, who he is, says who he is, because he is who he says he is. If you ask me, it's a matter of being humbled. It means we admit that we weren't smart enough to figure this out on our own. That our experiences are not conclusive enough. We only know a little bit. We can only discover and know just a little bit, a part of what God is so massive that he has to speak to reveal himself to us. He has to remove our own blindness so we can see and put light into our own darkness that we've fallen into. Number three, resilient missionaries are not intellectually or morally superior. Acts 3:12, it says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? In other words, the lame guy. Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter is still raw with embarrassment for rejecting Jesus three times, denying him. God's salvation, Peter taught, is always a gift of God's grace. Just like God gave healing to the lame man when he believed, not because he had strength in his legs, not because he was a better lame man than all the lame men that were around. No, God graciously gives salvation to all who receive it by faith. And so Peter's claim, and our claim too, is that salvation is only found in Jesus, has nothing to do with believing we are intellectually or morally superior. It's all about God and God's grace. Well, you say, well, I just don't like anything that's exclusive and puts people on the outside. Well, look at number four. All religious claims are exclusive. All religious claims are exclusive. For example, if you say all good people of every religion go to heaven, okay. Well, whom have you excluded? Bad people. And I guess you get to define what is bad. And I would suppose rapists, racists, child molesters are on your list. And depending on your moral convictions, you could put the sexually immoral, or you could say if you're on a different opposite persuasion, maybe say people that judge you for your sexuality, any of that. But the point is, you have a list. And some people are on it and some people aren't. Plus, if you excluded bad people, who else would you leave out of list? Would you put moral failures on there? So would you put the Apostle Paul? Would you put Moses? Would you put King David? I mean, murderers and adulterers, right? You might say, well, I'm just not religious at all. I don't exclude anyone for any reason. But I guarantee you still have a list. You still have a standard by which you constitute what a good person is. So all religious and moral viewpoints end up being exclusive. Everyone has a line who is in, who is out. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lot different. It's a different kind of exclusivity. Because the gospel teaches us our acceptance with God is not based on anything about us. It's not our moral conduct. It's not our education. It's not our race. It's not our political view. God gives salvation to all. He gives it away freely and generously, constantly giving it away and pouring out his gifts to all, to the world. You see, the lame man in the story is a picture of us. Did you know that? I mean, according to Jewish law, lame people could not go into the temple. Leviticus 16:21 says the blind and the lame and those with physical deformities were forbidden from going inside the temple. And we are all like that. Paul says, for we of all sin fall short of the glory of God. We all stand under God's judgment and wrath. We are all lame persons. And salvation is a gift of grace to any lame, to all believers. You may think you're a bad sinner, and he still heals you. He still gives you his grace. You may think you're not a bad sinner. Well, God's verdict is, you're still lame. And here's his grace. I love how Tim Keller puts it, and I put it number five. And I shortened it a little bit, but he says, all religions are exclusive. But Christianity is the most inclusive, exclusive religion. It's inclusive, it's for everyone, but it's exclusive, it's by Jesus Christ. And when you believe this, it's not far more than making you arrogant and judgmental. It makes you loving and gracious and accepting. Verse 11, see what it says. Jesus has become the cornerstone of God's building. Like I told you, the cornerstone sets the foundation, the dimensions, the shape, the strength of the whole building. And really believing in the gospel changes our and shapes our whole life. If you're not arrogant because you realize that you have nothing that you brought to this table to deserve this gift of God's grace that he's given you. Your works are filthy rags. Your works fall short. You never can work enough for the sin you have in your life. You are in debt and deprived. You're not smart enough to do it. But God has healed you. He's seen you in your lame, your hopelessness, your distress, and he saves you. And that's humbling. It makes you gracious and a forgiving person because what God has done for you and continues to do in you. I don't know if you remember, there was an Amish tragedy that happened in around October 2007 in the Amish country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It was a horrific story. A gunman was mad at God and he took over an Amish school and he lined up 10 girls near the chalkboard and with a gun at them. And as he lined them up, two of the girls stepped forward and said, "Look, kill us, let the rest go." And the gunman just went crazy. He was just mad. And so he just started shooting the girls in the head and then he shot himself. And we know this because five of them survived. In the aftermath of the tragedy, the parents of one of the little girls who died got in their buggy and drove to the house of the shooter and went up to the door. And they said to the wife, "We're not here for revenge. We have lost a daughter. Your kids have lost a father. And you have lost a husband. We have come here to grieve together." Even the cynical journalists had to admit there was something supernatural, divine happening. Now, if you know Amish, Amish are very fundamentalist, I say, right? I mean, they got standards, right? But did their fundamentalism lead to hatred? Where did these girls get the idea to die for their friends? Where did the parents get the idea to forgive their killer and his family? Well, here's where. Even the most fundamentalist group like the Amish, the center of the Christian faith, is a man who died on a cross, loving people who didn't even love him back, loving people who put him on that cross. And he went to that cross because of their sin, not because of what he did, because of what they did and what they continued to do him. Giving himself up for people who hate him. Offered his life as a sacrifice for those who take it from him. And having that as the center of the faith, or the cornerstone of the faith, fundamentally changed how they related to people, even people who murdered their daughter. So you see, people who are arrogant with the claims of Christianity, and there are lots of them, that's not because they believe the message too fervently, but it's because they don't understand the message at all. I said this, to show you that the claim of Jesus is the only way. It's not arrogant. And there will be resilient missionaries because of what they experienced in Jesus, what they have seen and heard. It's just undeniable. And to our skeptic friends, I'd say, just be intellectually consistent. Everyone's view of truth and morality is exclusive, including yours. This is the most humble, inclusive, exclusive because it declares an understanding of truth and our acceptance before God entirely as a gift based on God's grace. Second opposition. B, religion is a matter of personal preference. People say you little look at be free to just choose whatever religion works for you. If it works for you, that's great. I mean, you know, what's wrong with that? I mean, if you like IHOP and you like Waffle House, whatever it is, whatever your preference, Burger King, McDonald's, if you like the chill out by going to a rock concert, banging your head all night, or you want to just go along on a walk on the beach. Whatever it is, whatever you get your peace and your connection, that should be just fine. But here's the question. Should religion be in the category of personal preference? Let me give you a little insight to some history that's affecting our Western world, and it's Western philosophy. And actually, the father of modern philosophy was this guy in your notes, number one, Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant said this: religions are subjectively helpful, but objectively not objectively truth. Religions are subjectively helpful, but not objectively truth. Do you understand the difference between objective and subjective? Like, you know, if you ask some people at the street, what is the capital of New York State? A lot of them are going to say, well, I, you know, it's a big city. It's a best city. I bet you it's New York City. I feel like it's New York City. Well, you say, no, it's Albany. I don't care about Albany. I mean, it's New York City. It's got to be New York City. Everything's in New York City. No, it's Albany. And you might feel like it should be New York City, but the objective truth is it's Albany, okay? Or it might be the conversation you probably have in your house, like I have my wife. Man, it's hot in this house. No, it's cold. No, it's hot. It's cold. I got blankets on. I have shorts on and I'm sweating. It's hot. It's subjective, right? Not objective. Religion, Kant said, goes in the subjective category, and most of our society has followed along with that since then. But are beliefs about God really subjective? Is the experience of salvation subjective? Is faith in Jesus just good and for us just because it works for us? Because it makes us moral, it makes us have comfort in dark nights? Well, look at what being taught by this miracle. The man is lame, he can't walk, he needed real power to change his life to heal him. He didn't need stories about Jesus that make him feel warm and fuzzy in the dark nights, or parables to persuade him to be a nicer person or encourage him to share his lunch. He needed real power, real strength to change his life. And Peter says salvation is like that. Our salvation was accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus didn't come out of the grave because it was subjective preference about life, but it was because of the objective power of God over sin, death, and the devil. And that's why we needed your soul salvation. That's why we need it. It's not a subjective feeling. It's objective truth that we need to have new life, to have life eternal. According to Jesus and the message of the apostles, our salvation is not about a new philosophy or feeling comfortable. That's our Americanized version of Christianity. Jesus is there to just make me comfortable. No, it's about a sin debt that we couldn't pay. Like the lame guy. That kept us from the presence of God, that kept us out of the temple, that kept us out of being with Him and with Him forever. We are dead to sin. We are dead tied to a mat. There might have been chains on that guy. He wasn't going anywhere. And neither are we. Unless there's something outside of us that intervenes for us, that pays that price that we can't pay. And Jesus did that on the cross. He paid our debt in full. Because we should have been living this way, and we can't. And He died for us. So that we could receive this great gift of God's grace and mercy based on Jesus, not on us. And He raised Himself from the dead so we could live as a new person with the Holy Spirit and the power of new life. I mean, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will be wounded for your transgressions. I'll be bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of my peace will be upon them. And my wounds, they will be healed. Though their sins are like scarlet, they'll be like white as snow. They'll be buried with me by baptism to death, to new life. Whoever believes Him, though he die, yet shall he live. Look, I can boil it down to this. To the various questions about religion, what religion is right, there's really only one question that separates Christianity from everything else. And the one question is this. Number two, who saves us? Who saves us? Can you save yourselves? Can you save yourselves? Can you save others? There can be multiple ways of God if you can save yourself. And if that's the truth, you can save yourself, then just pick whatever one you want. Whichever one works for you, then you do that one. But here's the problem. But if God is the only one who can save us, then the salvation is only found in one place, and he provided it. Look in your notes, verse 12, he says, "And there is salvation, no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other place that salvation is given, keyword given. And there's no other name. There's only one way. And God has prepared it and showed it and revealed it and gives it to us. I mean, I was thinking about this, and as we were flying back from St. Louis, I was wondering, you know, I'm really thankful that the pilot of that plane, understand, there's only one way to land that plane, like on that little runway. Like, he didn't sit there and go, you know, I just don't feel it. I mean, that airport is so arrogant to tell me I have to land this time, this way, and this place on this airline, I mean, this runway, in order for it to be good. You know, I just don't feel like I have to do that. I want to go at my own speed, do it at my own time. In fact, I'm thinking about flipping it upside and sliding on the grass. I'm thankful that that airline pilot didn't say, I want to run by my feelings, what works for me today. That he went on that little runway. So here's the question. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because Jesus rose from the dead, then what he was doing something to save us, we could not do ourselves. And he lays out a runway of salvation. And do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And if so, are you willing to make it? Let him make the rules of his salvation. See, Peter believed Jesus the only way. And he became a resilient missionary. He never gave up in prison. He adjusted quickly, acted boldly, and with urgency. And the message went to everyone. He wanted to get to everyone, and he was humble and gracious. So he comes to this church. Do you just want to attend church, or do you want to be part of a movement? I mean, this is how you start one. Think of the unlikelihood of this movement that's growing as large as it did. A bunch of fishermen, backwoods kind of guys, that just in a few days went from a little group of people and now hitting over 8,000. And it didn't stop in prisons, and it expanded even, and it swept the world. Because they believed the gospel and took its implications deadly seriously. Jesus was their cornerstone. And so you say, it's just not fair that everybody doesn't know. Listen, God owns no one's salvation. He doesn't owe anybody. People are where we are because we rebelled. Not God. We left God. God didn't leave us. The fact that any of us have access to his grace is an act of unspeakable mercy and goodness and love. What's really unfair is those who know it and do nothing to share it with others. That's what's unfair. See, really, we have three choices. You look at your notes. You have three choices in response to the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, A, you can deny it. That's what the Sadducees did. They just denied it. You can deny the clear teachings of Scripture. And in fact, we've watched the church even deny it. And it started, you remember, I don't know, Michigan, Rob Bell, man. He just, with Oprah, just walked away from the Christian faith and liberalism, wokeism took over. And there's just other ways, and it doesn't matter. And God has all these other plans. And you could just deny it. And B, you can just ignore it. You can ignore it. Just don't think about it. Give it lip service that you believe it, but don't let it affect you and really define you and give you any urgency to the mission around us. After all, it's their fault they don't believe, not yours. Or C, you can embrace it. You can embrace it. If you like Isaiah, here am I, send me. That prayer really changed me. Because it used to be like, God, if you tell me to go, I'll go. if you force me out there, I go, no, here am I, I'm surrendered. Send me. I'm here to be sent. I mean, God, you have a mission, and you formed a church for your mission, and you brought me into your church for that mission, not just for me. And here I am. See, are you willing to embrace the invocation of Jesus is really the only way. You have to make one of these three choices. You don't. And if you make this choice, I'm going to tell you, if you say, yeah, I'm going to embrace this, I don't know where it's going to lead you. But if you're going to embrace this, it's not going to look the same. Because that cornerstone is going to take over. And that cornerstone is going to move. And you're going to see things you didn't see before. You're going to see things that are open before and you're right around you. I mean, not everybody's going to need going to be pastors or missionaries and overseas. And God uses us right where we're at in retirement as doctors or lawyers or butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. It doesn't matter. God gives a purpose in your life and the roles you have. And there's people all around you. I mean, the fact is that there's 2.6 like million, billion people in the world today who have never heard about Jesus. And some of them are really close to you. So as it comes down to bottom line, if you have embraced Jesus, what is stopping you from being a resilient missionary? What is stopping you from sharing that love and grace and truth with others? Let's pray. Father, I just humbly come to you. I don't have any right of my own to come on you and call on you and ask you to move and do things. But it's only about your mercy and grace and love. Because you saved us and made us children, from children of wrath to your children. And you say, look, I'm Father, come talk to me. And then God, when we come to you and maybe we're still confused about this. Maybe it's still kind of wet cement for us. Maybe, Lord, we just, man, if it just seems cruel, it seems harsh maybe even that, God, that make a choice that would leave others out and people we love. And so we got some mental challenges in us, in our hearts. And God, we need you to work through that to help us understand that. And bring us to that place where we can say and see that, yeah, God, you are the only way. And why these people are on my heart that I break for that don't know that, maybe it's thrown on my heart because you want to really use me to bring that to them. But I first got to go first. And so help me get there. Help me get to that place of being convinced and understanding that, and seriously, like, that's in my heart. It's not just head knowledge. Man, I mean, a lot of people grow up in church. We all know that. We know the story. But is it truly in our heart? It is in the depth of us. Is it that cornerstone? And so, Father, maybe we've just been ignored. And so, God, we're gonna just ask, God, that you just bring it to the forefront. God, that you open us to your Spirit that is moving, and like that Spirit that filled Peter and John, that gave them this boldness. I mean, the miracles that happen today is hearts change from darkness to light, from wrath to love, from chaos to peace. Lord, it's just, there's so much brokenness and we're all broken, but God, you're a God who heals, a God who mends. And so, God, we pray, mend our hearts. Mend the hearts around us with your grace and love. Bring us in that fullness of your grace. And, Lord, for those who embrace, God, man, fan the flame. Let them be infectious leaders for us all and help us all to be encouraged in this truth. And in your Spirit to walk in the light in your will and to share your love and truth with others around. Father, we it's just a time, it's such a time as this in our world where the world is shifting. And so, Lord, it's time to speak. Such a time. And so, Father, there's probably many other things in our hearts and minds, that pains and burdens we're carrying, concerns and worries and joys and celebrations. And so, Lord, we take all those and we cast them onto you. We throw them to you, who hears our prayers and answers. And we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder, there's an offering envelope. We have an opportunity, like us as followers of Jesus, that, like, man, we've been convinced, we know of God's gracious gift and his generous gift of giving the riches of heaven to us. That, God, we just respond out of grace and love back to you. I mean, our hearts don't want to be divided into other masters. We want you to be Lord over all, as we sang earlier, right? You're the cornerstone. Cornerstone's Lord over all. And that means our resources are yours. So we want to honor you with our tithes and our offerings. So you have an opportunity to do that with the offering envelope and or online, or using the QR code or text to give. Also in your worship folder is that connection card. If you can turn to the other side of that connection card, the backside, you can share what you're celebrating. And if you haven't been baptized yet, you see a little QR code there. It does work there, but if it takes you to the baptism form, we would love to be able to do that and bless you and walk and celebrate God's work and bring into the family of God through baptism. Also, just events coming up. We have the youth group on Wednesday night, also followed by a youth worship initiative, which is just an awesome opportunity for kids to be trained in creative arts and have community and worship together. And so so we encourage you, if you know people, share that news. It's a great opportunity. And it'll be, they started the first one last week and had a wonderful time. Also, the chili cook-off is coming up, and you see opportunities to serve there. Really encourage you to be part of it. And so as you're doing that, you got your pens out, hopefully. I need you to help. People brought several questions up, what I really appreciate, because it gives me opportunity to understand. We can need some clarity to help you out. Next week is the Seaside Race. So the Seaside Race disturbs this service. This service will go to Fort Panic. Fort Panic is the beach access that is just east of Stinkies. So there's two beach accesses near Stinkies. This is east, Fort Panic. So if you don't know where to go and you're in a panic, go to Fort Panic. How's that work? Okay. Just for next Sunday. Now, we have also restarted our inlet beach service, and we're only going once a month, which also is the third Sunday of the month is when we had that service. So next weekend, there will be service at Fort Panic, but also at Inlet Beach, which is on the south side of Orange Street. So tell your friends, and wherever you live, you can pick either one. There'll be the same service, just different preachers on the same message, similar message, at each location. And so either Fort Panic 8 o'clock or Inlet Beach on Orange Street at 8 o'clock, okay? And we're just doing Inlet Beach once a month until we can build up, and if Lord willing, we'll decide after Easter if we can go weekly or not. We need some more worship leaders and more volunteers at all our locations to support that birth of another campus. And so we're excited. God is moving us, and we took that step of faith, and we're trusting him and to build us up and to continue to expand and spread the gospel further as we long to multiply in different locations. And so with that, we also have the beach breakfast today. And so you're welcome to stay around fellowship. It's under the pavilions there. I encourage you to join in. That'd be great to be able to see some familiar faces, and glad to see some people back. So we invite you to stand as we continue worship. Ushers will come around. You can put your connection card and your offering in the bucket. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we lift thee.
God, we just ask that you would open our eyes to those around us that are hurting, to those around us that need a touch from you today, Lord. Give us the courage to act, Lord, and give us the wisdom to know how to act, Lord, in those situations. You guys receive this blessing as you go forth today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you next week.